and the breaking of the bread. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I think once, maybe twice in my entire life, have I seen my dad without facial hair. Growing up, he always sported a mustache. And the day that I came home from school and saw that he had shaved it off, I was 95% sure I had walked into the wrong house. Because without his lip sweater, he didn't look like himself. Thankfully, though, that look wasn't around for long, and he grew it back immediately, probably because my sister and I kept telling him that we hardly recognized him. Now, I can't say for sure that Jesus shaved his beard, and that's why our two disciples' eyes were kept from recognizing him. All I'm saying is, I get it if he had, and they couldn't, right? Like I said, I've been there. All we're told is that something blurs their vision. Maybe it was their own shock and sadness at the loss of this rabbi they had been following. Maybe they weren't expecting to find Jesus walking among the living, and so they weren't able to see him there. But whatever the reason, it's one of those details in the story that, if we let it, can haunt us as hearers. We know those eyes that fail to recognize Jesus, don't we? I know those eyes because those are my eyes sometimes. They're my eyes when I get caught up in my own thoughts and in my own situation and my own narrative of world events to the point that I miss Jesus when he comes alongside me and is trying to get my attention. They're my eyes when I, like the disciples, interpret the world from one limited perspective, which could never really account for the full scope of God's truth. They're my eyes when, in my bias, I fail to see Jesus present in and with the people I've already determined he's against. See, it's not lost on me that these disciples explicitly call Jesus a stranger, thinking that he is someone foreign to them. But look, don't I do the same? Am I not also blind sometimes to the presence of Christ in the strangers I encounter? Or maybe it's distraction that gets me. My eyes are kept from seeing Jesus at the times when I'm too focused on my phone or too lost in the television, too busy taking in everything except that which matters most. But regardless of the reason, truth is that, yeah, I know those eyes that are kept from seeing Jesus. Because more often than I'd like to admit, those are my eyes. Now, maybe they're your eyes too. Even so, even if it is, there is hope for unseeing disciples. Importantly, though, it's not a hope that comes from within ourselves. We need to hear that this morning. Notice that these two disciples don't talk themselves out of their own funk. Now, long walks with good friends, these are a gift, and they can often be therapeutic, but that is not what moves them from their sadness in verse 17 to this impromptu 7-mile journey back to Jerusalem in the dark in verse 33, just so that they could share what happened that day. Something happened. Something happens between those two moments, some spark of hope that moves them to action, something that absolutely, undeniably changes these two by the end of the story. And it's that same something, I should say that same someone, that comes to us today, hands outstretched to give us hope. See, hope isn't something they rationalize or figure out on their own. No, Jesus shows up in their lives. That's what changes them. And Jesus shows up in their lives much like he does in ours, in the midst of incomprehension about what's happening in the world. That's when Jesus shows up. When they're trudging along, bearing the weight of weary and aching hearts, that's when Jesus shows up. When they're spouting fake news and completely misunderstanding the story of God, the one that he's been telling all along, that's when Jesus shows up. And when they did not and could not and will not recognize him, that's when Jesus shows up. And beloved church, therein lies our hope. Jesus shows up, not if and when we recognize him, but because he already and always recognizes us first. We'll never see everything and everyone as clearly as God does. But we can trust that God himself sees and knows and recognizes us clearly. So whether we recognize Jesus or not, whether we believe in Jesus or not, whether we know to call him Jesus or not, no matter what road we're walking down, it is Jesus, God himself, who first sees, first comes near, first inquires after us. It is Jesus who first cares about us and dignifies us with his presence, gives us his attention, and prepares our hearts to receive him. Meaning that if and when we finally do recognize Jesus, so that our hearts and our lives and our actions are transformed by him, it will only be because long ago he first recognized us. And he's been walking alongside us ever since. We come together this morning to remind one another that our hope is found in the God who will always be the first to move toward us. Everything we do is simply a response. So what is our response? I mean, say we believe this. Say we believe that God comes near to us like he came near to these two disciples. How will we recognize the one who recognizes us so that we might respond accordingly? Again, we turn to the text to guide us here. The first thing we're told in this story is that these two disciples are walking together and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. They're talking, that is, about the death of the one they believed was the rightful king, the one they hoped was the Messiah, the one they confessed that their very own religious leaders silenced through crucifixion. Now, that's a safe enough conversation to have with someone else who shares your point of view, right? Someone whose hopes are just as aligned, just as crushed as yours. But as soon as Jesus shows up as a stranger to their eyes, that conversation just became risky. Think about it. They don't know where this stranger stands politically or religiously. He could be in line with the high priests. He could be sympathetic to Rome. He could be of the completely opposite persuasion as these two disciples, meaning that their openness to the stranger about what was really, what they really think and what they truly hope for, that might cost them more than just an awkward conversation. I don't think we often appreciate how risky talking about religion and politics was in these days, especially when not everyone shared your point of view. Say the wrong thing and, boy, it could get ugly and it could be dangerous fast. I mean, could you imagine living in that world? Thank you. Can you imagine what that would have been like? Of course we can. But they took the risk. They had the conversation. They were open and honest enough to speak of their political concerns and their religious convictions. And because they were vulnerable in clarifying their own points of view to this stranger met them there to add value and insight into how they were thinking. And this is one of the ways that we as Jesus' disciples can recognize Jesus and respond to him accordingly. Through daring conversations such as this, in which we risk being a little bit vulnerable, where we attempt to articulate what we believe and why we believe it, where we practice and have to practice keeping an open mind and an attentive ear to those who may have a different take on things. Who knows? I mean, maybe you make a new friend along the way. Or maybe you find your heart burning within you as God stirs up fresh revelations. The second thing we're told in this story is that Jesus is doing more with these disciples than just chatting with them. Now, listening well and carrying on a meaningful conversation, that's a great first step in recognizing and responding to Jesus. But at some point, these two are introduced to the biblical text. Verse 27 says, "Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures." Now, later on in the story, they're going to look back at that moment as significant. You're going to remember that when the word of God was speaking and being spoken to them, they felt something inside them start to spark. Do you know that feeling? Have you ever had scripture resonate with you in a profound and undeniable way? I have. Honestly, it's what I credit. That feeling, that burning of heart, that beautiful insight, that more often than not, that holy something I don't have words for, I credit that with me standing before you today. God's word is powerful. And when our ways are placed within the context of his way, when our journeys are situated inside of his journey, when our understanding of what a good and meaningful and beautiful life gets caught up by the person of Jesus, man, that can rock your world. That can transform your life. And what Jesus does for these disciples, he still does for us. Jesus continues to come to us through the words of Scripture so that our eyes might be open to recognize him and to respond accordingly. But then there's this third thing we're told about recognizing Jesus. This funny little moment when Jesus, still a stranger to these two, actually begins to part ways with them. And verse 28 tells us he walked ahead as if he were going on. Now, what is that, we ask? Is it a test? Is it a ruse? Was Jesus hoping to be invited all along? Was Jesus giving them an out just in case his strongly worded statement about them being fools was too offensive? Whatever it was Jesus is up to, these disciples both urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us." And it's a good thing they do, too, because at this point, even though they've been walking with him and talking with him, and listening to him preach and teach, they still don't know it's Jesus. Not until they show hospitality to this stranger are they going to recognize him for who he truly is. And that is fascinating to me. Because it's that act of sheltering the needy or showing kindness to a new friend or sitting around a table with a stranger that somehow, by some grace, opens up the possibility for us to see and recognize God's presence in them. And remember, these disciples, they must have still been distraught from all that has happened. They must still be trying to process everything that has gone the way that they hoped it wouldn't have. Yet, even so, even while they're still there, it doesn't keep them from living out the grace of God's kingdom through their hospitality. I mean, for all they know, Jesus is still dead. But Jesus' teachings, his ways, his ethic for how to go about one another, those all lived on in them. Because their lives were Jesus-shaped. And in practicing hospitality, they were living out their faith. In practicing hospitality, we too live out our faith and show others through acts of kindness and generosity and welcome how Jesus can be recognized. And we do this because that's exactly what Jesus has done and continues to do for us. It's the final way this story points to how we can recognize Jesus. See, this stranger that we know to be Jesus comes as a guest into the home of these disciples. But once he's there, Jesus acts as the host. When Jesus was at the table with him, he took bread and he blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Now, the Gospels tell us that Jesus has done this before, most notably at the Lord's Supper, at the Last Supper, I mean. So I like to imagine that this was something he does on the regular. I like to imagine that these particular disciples had shared other meals with Jesus where he had done this very thing. And now as he does it again, we can almost see their faces as the light of realization dawns upon them. I like that to think that as Jesus is reclining here around the table, a setting that's a bit more intimate than we'd probably be comfortable with. And he extends the broken bread to them in their own home. In that moment, they really see for the first time all day the holes in his hands where the nails have been. I mean, is that not how we recognize Jesus every time we gather around this table to remember him? Every week when we eat this bread and drink this cup, it is a supper served to us by holy hands. As Jesus takes his life and he offers it as a blessing before God and for us, allows it to be broken so that he can give himself to each and every one of us. Taken, blessed, broken, given. How else do we recognize how high and deep and long and wide is the love of God for us? Beloved church, these are the ways that we can recognize and respond to the one who first recognizes and responds to us. Long walks and risky conversations that sharpen our focus. The word of God that burns hot for those whose hearts are primed to receive it. Practice of hospitality that reinforces the foundational truth of God's kingdom, that those who came into this place as strangers are really family, we don't know yet. And finally, the very body of Christ himself, taken, blessed, broken, and given to us so that we might proclaim the resurrected Jesus alive in our midst. And my hope for us now and always is that we would so embody these ways of recognizing Jesus that others would recognize Jesus in and through us. And so, if you will, if you feel comfortable enough, let me invite you to close your eyes. I want us to spend just a moment here at the end imagining that we are the ones on the dusty Emmaus Road. And we carry with us the burdens and confusion of all that's happening. We carry with us all manner of disappointment and sadness. And now imagine that Jesus walks up next to you. He's in disguise. You don't recognize him right away. Maybe he looks like the cashier you see every week at the grocery store, or the colleague you sit next to at work. Maybe he looks like the nurse at the doctor's office. I want you to imagine what it might look like to have a conversation with them that is unashamed about your hope in who Jesus is. And we're going to let the scene shift a bit and imagine together how we each might approach God's word this week with an expectation that God wants to say something significant to you. Imagine reading or listening to Scripture and feeling your heart warm in your chest as you do. Feel the thrill of hope spark in your heart as you receive the truth of God into your body. One more time. The scene shifts. I want you to ask God to burden your heart with someone that he wants you to know better. Someone he is looking to connect with you through an act of hospitality. Imagine yourself being intentional about initiating that connection this week. And place yourself there already, around your dining room table with that person or that family sitting there with you. That is a holy space. You can open your eyes now. My hunch, beloved church, is that the more we practice recognizing and responding to Jesus in the ways that we've encountered this morning from Luke 24, regardless of whether we've got a mustache or not, there would be no denying to others in our community that they would recognize Jesus in and through us. In closing, let me invite you to turn to your bulletins if you have one next to you. I've included down at the bottom a prayer of recognition, and take this with you into the coming week. This was written by someone named Rebecca Ruiz. I'm going to pray this for us. How many times, O Lord, how many times have I met you and not seen you? How many times have you spoken and I've not heard you? How many times have you worked miracles in my life and I neglected to notice your work? How many times have I mistaken you for a figment of my imagination when in fact it was you right there all along? I desire to see you, Jesus. Open my ears that I may hear your voice when you call my name. Open my eyes that I may see you in those that I meet. Soften my heart that I may notice the miracles you work and recognize you beside me in this walk of life. In the name of Jesus, in the power of your Spirit, we pray. Amen.